This is the Bible Show. Welcome, folks, to another episode of the Bible Show. My name is Sam, and joining me today is Will, and we are moving on to episode number 2 in our Christmas series this year. Last time we talked about the angel Gabriel and how the angel Gabriel made 3 appearances in the scriptures. First one was in the Old Testament. You remember who he showed up to?
Daniel.
To the prophet Daniel, and he says, hey, we're going to set a timer that's going to end with the Messiah being cut off, an end of sin, an end of iniquity, and all of that, which is like, whoa, God's on a salvation mission. And then when he shows up again, it's going to be to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, and Jesus's mother, Mary. And in both of those, he's giving announcements that there are going to be these supernatural births, right? So in Zechariah's case, why was it supernatural?
Because Elizabeth, his wife, was old and barren.
Yeah, she's old and barren, which if you're a Hebrew, if you're a Jew, what alarm bells are going off in your head?
Everything about the book of Genesis.
There's patriarchs all over the place and great heroic figures that are born from mothers that were barren. And it seems like when you go through the Bible, anytime there's a barrenness and God overcomes it, here's the idea, life triumphing over barrenness, that something truly profound is going to come out of the child that's born out of barrenness. And so you see that with John, for sure, who's going to be the one who prepares the way for the Lord. But then you see another miraculous birth where Mary is not just barren, like to where it's like something has to be restored. She's a virgin. Like there shouldn't be any possibility for life. And God's going to do, up to this point, something that you hadn't seen in all the Old Testament. This had never been done. There have been plenty of barren women who got pregnant in the Old Testament. Yeah. But God is going to bring life to the womb of a virgin. Like that's just straight up miraculous, crazy talk. Like that's not even biologically possible or some fluke that can be explained away. God's going to show that he can bring life where life is utterly impossible. And in today's episode, I want to drill down as to why Luke chapter 1, when we're getting into a book that's describing the life of the Messiah, the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh, came into this world, and we're told here about everything that's leading up to his birth. I want to talk about why chapter 1 spends more ink talking about the birth of John the Baptist than the birth of Jesus.
Yeah, because that's crazy to think about.
Very.
Here we have the Messiah coming in, the one that all of Earth has waited for centuries, and it opens up with, hey, meet this other guy.
Yeah. I mean, really, that's what it is. And you were counting up, like, there are more verses that Gabriel spends talking to Zechariah than Gabriel spends talking to Mary.
Which is crazy.
That is. And then, after you get all the announcements and everything, mm-hmm. both Mary and Zechariah are going to break forth in song or prophecy praising the Lord. And Zechariah has more verses than Mary's song. Again, you're like, all right, what's the big deal here? Why is this going on? And so that's what I want to focus in on today, because it's a really profound reason. The reason why is actually exalting Jesus, and we miss it because we don't understand what Luke chapter 1 is inviting our minds to remember from the Old Testament. Because when you see it, you're like, whoa, okay, this, if they saw it back then, this would have been a very, very big deal.
Yeah, this is one of those Bible topics where you're like, I don't know why this happens. So then when someone tells it to you, you're like, oh, that makes sense. That checks all the boxes. It all tracks.
It checks all the boxes, and now it's profound. Now it has added a new layer to the gravity of this birth. Because he's already said, you know, Mary, this child is going to be the Son of God Most High. He's going to be named Yahweh Saves. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. All of this has already been laid upon Jesus. So the gravity of it all, very big deal. And so let's just rehearse what has happened. Before we get into what we're going to talk about today, Gabriel has come to Mary, and we know that she's betrothed to Mary, Joseph. And a betrothal is a lot different than today. Like, if I go out and I get engaged to a woman, let's pretend I'm
He's not married already, but no.
Let's pretend that during my engagement, if I wanted to break off my engagement, no big deal, yeah. Right? And the ancient world, this was already seen as kind of a binding thing. Mm. And you would spend a year in this betrothal process, but you were already pledged. And if you went out and you had a sexual relationship with somebody outside of your betrothal, it was absolutely equivalent to adultery. And you could be stoned to death in the ancient world every bit the same as if you were married and had an affair against your spouse. And so when God comes to Mary and says, you're going to be pregnant, the child's going to belong to the Holy Spirit, we talked about, like, that would have been a terrifying thing for her. Why?
Screws up all the social norms.
All of the, everything about it. Mom, dad are going to look at you with shame. Nobody's going to believe your story. You're risking death. And she says, you know, be it done unto me, which is just incredible faith. So 6 months before this, so before Mary conceives Jesus, 6 months before this is when Gabriel visited Zechariah. And what's Zechariah doing? Just as rehearsing.
He's a priest. He's in the temple.
He's a priest. He's in the temple. He's praying. We know that he's praying for a son at that point because he praises God and says, you've heard those prayers. But then Gabriel says, okay, so let me just explain a little bit about what your child's going to be like. He is going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, which is the last words of the Old Testament. It says the Messiah can't come until Elijah returns, right? So everybody's sitting around like, when's Elijah going to come? And now Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, your child is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, which means he is going to knock over the last domino that's necessary for the Messiah to come. The last box that needs to be checked is going to be checked with your son. And then after him, God can bring the Messiah. All the prophecies are fulfilled, ready to go. And we're told, he says he's coming to make, John the Baptist is going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this, again, is checking all kinds of boxes. Isaiah 40 talks about a voice that in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. It's talking about getting ready, getting the nation ready to receive the Messiah. So he's going to be that guy, essentially, is what Gabriel is saying. And so Zechariah doubts. He's in there praying, and then he's stricken with muteness. And so where we're going to pick up today is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. And so now you have to remember, Mary's just found out that she's conceiving. John is already in the 6 months of pregnancy, right?
And Gabriel tells Mary that also her cousin Elizabeth's pregnant as well.
Yeah, so that's an important detail. Yeah. So Mary's there going, oh my goodness, I'm in my hometown. If anybody learns about this, I'm going to be in deep trouble. So it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, remember, she's from Nazareth. That's up in Galilee. She travels all the way down to Judea and enters the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So as a girl, she's entering a caravan, and she goes, I don't know, 60, 70 miles to get to Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's not like, you know, she's going down the road to her uncle's. And so it says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, now this is a wild, this got wild implications. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. What do you do with that? Because that has profound implications, right?
Yeah, because here we have John the Baptist in utero. 6 months,
utero, Jesus, probably a little bit more.
In utero.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow he...
As an embryo, like as, yeah, early on.
Somehow he understands what's happening, which is crazy.
So let's think about that. One, that gives dignity to the unborn, right? Here you have John the Baptist as an unborn baby leaping by the power of the Spirit, which means he's not a blob of cells. He's not, you know, not yet human. There's so many people who will be like, well, you know, the Bible says that life happens when God breathed into the nostrils. So it's, you don't breathe in through the nostrils till birth. No. Here you have a baby leaping in the womb. It's very evident that the Spirit of God is at work. But this is another thing here, is that there are spiritual realities even for the unborn, even for those that can't understand those realities. Because I promise you, John at 6 months is not in the womb going, I just had a revelation. I'm going to leap now. Like, no, it means that the Spirit can move even among those that can't quite understand it. Which, like, when you think about God's ability to move in the mentally ill, or those that have severe impairments of their brain. Like, oh, what happens to them? Can they be saved? Of course they can be saved. God can move in and through whomever he wants. And a 6-month in the womb baby is obviously fruit of that. And so that means God moves and can bring people spiritual life even before they can make their own decisions. I don't know how else you get around that, right?
And even you and I mean, if God is infinite, what we know about God may seem like a lot, but it's not.
You're right.
Which is just the mercy of God. Be like, you guys think you get it, but you don't really know much at all.
Yeah. I mean, so the same thing, like, so Laura and I have suffered through a miscarriage, right? And so when we talk with our kids about, and we don't know whether boy or girl, is very early on, but we just call her Lily Grace and we talk about it with the kids. And it's like, you know, can a baby, how does a baby go to heaven if they can't make a decision and all that? We make so much about like what we do to earn salvation or to choose salvation. And it's like, no, God moved here in the heart of a baby.
That's helpful.
That was incapable of making a decision or professing, yeah, you know,
a rational mind.
Right. And so without that rational mind, God can move. The Spirit can move. And that's like, is Lily Grace in heaven? Of course. Yes. Because that's the nature of our God. And we believe that's the nature of our God.
And that's a helpful thought just about the Holy Spirit. Like, we want to put the Holy Spirit in a box, but like, no, the Holy Spirit does what it wants.
Amen.
It can go anywhere.
Amen. Yeah. And so it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now that's, we can wrap our minds around, okay? So this presence, this, you know, I don't want to say aura, it sounds too weird,
yeah,
but like the presence of Jesus, right, is there, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed, and now just stop for a moment here, because what do you imagine Mary is thinking during this time?
Just so much fear, and it's all scary, and she feels alone, and she's just like, anytime, whenever you get pregnant, you're like, can we do this? Like, you have your first kid, you're like, no one taught me anything. Is this baby going to survive? Can I be a father? You know, we had that with Everett 2 years ago, and now it's like, she's just so 14.
Yeah.
She can't tell anybody because she's afraid of the reaction of everyone else, and you're like,
yeah. Oh. And she's pretty certain, if you lived back then, like, it's not just I'm pregnant and I'm young, but I know that the moment that people find out about this,
I could be stoned.
Yeah, my life's kind of over. Everything I dreamed it would be is kind of over.
Ugh.
And so you're coming to a relative that God has pointed you to, right? So Gabriel has said, hey, she knows what it's like to have a supernatural pregnancy. Hint, hint. And so she goes there and she hears this wife of a priest who's high enough up in the religious order to be burning incense inside the temple. And the first words of Elizabeth is so kind, so kind. So she exclaims with a loud cry after being filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed are you among women. Imagine Mary hearing this. Blessed are you among women. Like, you're just so favored. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And it's like she knows. So it makes you wonder, like, what has been revealed to Elizabeth? Was this just now? Like, did this happen spiritually where she's aware of something?
The baby kick and the Holy Spirit.
Or had God come to her and been like, this, she needs encouragement and you're going to be that encouragement.
And I think that's such a great point because, okay, so Gabriel told Mary about this.
Mm-hmm.
Told her, hey, you're going to have Jesus, the Messiah. And so often we can be told something by God or read in our Bibles and, you know who I am as my identity, but I don't believe it.
Yeah.
And I need someone else, a third party, to say, hey, no, you're a child of God, whatever it is, you're loved. And because for this, it seems like, oh, for Mary, she just needed someone else to say it.
Yeah.
Like, she had Gabriel, she had God, she had, you know, the heavy hitters, but she just needed a friend to be like, hey, no, this is all real and true.
That is such a good point. You know, when she hears the news from Gabriel, she says, you know, basically, if it's God's will, be it done unto me. Like, I'm willing. I want to play a role in God's story. Use me however you want. But it'll be after she hears these words from Elizabeth that she breaks out in song.
Oof.
You know, like, so it shows the power of words from a brother or sister in the faith, somebody that is an encouragement to you. So, hey, speak a kind word into somebody's life.
Say something nice this season.
When they need to hear this kind of stuff, right? And so, I mean, and then we see that she's so humble, even though she's, you know, hoity-toity in the religious circles and, you know, she's got a husband who's, you know, a priest that's pretty high up in the echelon. She says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord? So she knows a lot. that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Mm. Like, I'm not only am I not worthy of the Lord coming to me, but the mother of my Lord, she's looking at Mary, who's significantly younger than her. Elizabeth is old. Mary's really young. And she's looking at this little girl being like, you would come to me? I can't believe it. Like, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. In other words, like, hey, I know that you're faced with all the looming consequences of what's going on. No. Blessed are you who believed that God would fulfill his promises. So what's Mary's response? She breaks out in song. And like, that's cool.
And does that feel like a lot of people have kind of given up on the promise of God?
Yeah.
Like, do you think enough generations have passed where, like, okay, God said he would do this, but here comes another, another generation has come and gone, and it just hasn't happened yet.
Yeah. And there had been all kinds of false hopes. In the 400-plus years since Malachi, there had been Jewish revolts, and they had gained their independence for brief seasons and then been crushed by the Romans again. And it's like they've just been passed from one conquering group of people to the next. And it's like every time they think about getting their hopes up, something happens that just dashes them to the ground. And I think a lot of people had seen, the Messiah as being this military kind of guy. But every time something like that had happened, they get crushed as a result. And so here Mary is, and the mission that's given to Mary for her son is all about salvation, not from Rome. He's going to lift up the lowly. He's going to rescue sinners. That's the idea. And so listen to Mary's song. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You hear that in a lot of songs. And I heard somebody teach on this, and I really appreciated it. But like, "my soul magnifies the Lord." There's two ways that you can magnify something. And the first one is when you think of a magnifying glass, what are you trying to do? You're trying to take something that's really
small
and make it visible, right? Is that what Mary's doing here? Because it sounds like, why would you need to magnify the Lord? He's humongous, right? Yeah. But what it's saying is that the other type of magnification that's really cool is a telescope. And what's a telescope do? It takes something that is so far away that with the naked eye, you can't make sense of it. That's gargantuan. It could be an entire galaxy or a series of galaxies that are so far away that you have no hope of attaining it. And what does the telescope do? It magnifies it so that it takes the transcendent and the massive and it brings it near. And that's more the sense of that Mary's talking about here. Like, my soul is taking this unimaginable God that's beyond limits, and it's making it to where he's with me. He's near. I can see him. I can make sense of him. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And notice the word there. Mary refers to God as her what?
Savior.
Which means she needs a what?
To be saved.
She needs to be saved. And so, like, Mary would own the fact that she's among those that her son is coming to save. She's not, I don't see anywhere where we have license to call her sinless. And then she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." True statement. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You can just hear the humility and the gratitude. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Notice how much of this is humble versus proud, right?
And just like what you said earlier, like, you look at the footnotes of your Bible, you just see all the cross references that she's getting this from. It's actually a fun picture to see.
Yeah. So walk through them. I mean, it's 10 verses, and she's putting together a medley from Genesis and Job and 1 Samuel and the Psalms, like direct quotes out of these different books. So just right out the top of her head, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." That's one of the main themes of the Bible. God will exalt the humble and he will humble the proud. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And so, and you got to remember, this is done in song. She's on cloud nine, like just basking in what Elizabeth has just said to her. And so we're told Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, hang on to that. That will be in our next episode. So when Mary goes home, how far along in her pregnancy is she at least?
3 months.
Which is right about the time where it's like you start getting a little bit of a baby bump.
People are like, maybe.
Yeah, so 6 months further along are Zechariah and Elizabeth. So it's 9 months that she leaves. So they're like ready to give birth. Mary's like, you know what? I'll give you space. I'm going back home, you know, with my beginnings of a baby bump. And she leaves. And this is where, again, the Bible turns. And it's like, okay, now we're in a book that's glorifying Jesus. Let's go back and deal with John the Baptist. And you're like, what? Wait,
again, weird. Yeah, you're like,
yeah,
let's have Jesus here.
Yeah, like we're on the Jesus kick here. Why are we going back to Elizabeth and Zechariah? So verse 57, and you'll see why in a minute. It's really pretty wonderful. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, right? She's old and barren. They believe something miraculous has happened. They're all around.
Yeah, like, everybody's with this. They're
what's
like, we're
going
so
on?
Excited.
God clearly did something, and we want to know why. Like, this is good. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. By the way, what's Zechariah saying through all this? Nothing.
Oh, he's still mute.
He's still mute.
Oh, you forget that.
So it's like, I mean, he can write, but it's not like there's pads of paper on every, you
there's
know,
no
table of the house or whatever.
To text each other with.
Correct. So, you know, he hasn't been speaking. And so on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Now, this is something that's unique to this period. Like if you go and you read, like Josephus will talk about people naming their kids after their father, because you don't see it in the Old Testament. Like, no. Abraham doesn't have Abraham Jr. Like, it's usually a
different name.
They'll
have meaningful names.
Correct. But in, like, some of the apocryphal stuff, other books of you see of this period, they're renaming.
Were they juniors, or were they just, like,
they
Zechariah?
They wouldn't call him junior, but it would be like, you know, so-and-so had a child and named him so-and-so, like the same name. You see that in, like, for example, Tobit, which is, you know, Tobias in the Greek, names his son Tobias. And so you do see it from this period. And so they're following this new custom. Zechariah is going to name his son after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John.
And Zechariah can't say anything back.
Right.
He can't argue.
So yeah, he's right. Good with this. But now there's something that's hidden. When we hear the name John, it does not bring out what they would have heard. So in the Greek, or going even back before that from the Hebrew, the name John comes from Yohanan. Do you hear another name in there? Yohanana. Come on.
Jonah.
No. Well, Jonah's in there. That is true.
Sure sounds like Jonah.
But Yohanan. Do you hear Hannah?
Hannah.
Who's Hannah?
Hannah.
Hannah. And so Hannah is going to be this really, really important figure from the Old Testament. And what's her big issue? When you meet Hannah, she's grieving because she is?
Barren.
Barren. And so she's got a husband who is, what's his job? He's a?
Priest.
Priest. Oh. Right? And so she's in such grief over the fact that she's old and barren that she goes to the tabernacle. Okay, so now we're tracking, right? Because Zechariah is going to be at the temple praying. Where does Hannah go? She goes to the tabernacle, and she stands outside the tabernacle, and she's praying. She's weeping. And the high priest in Hannah's day looks at her and is like, because she's just over there praying, but no words are coming out of her mouth. And so he says she must be drunk because she's unable to
speak.
Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. So there, over here, you have Zechariah. And I think God is ordaining all of these stories like alongside one another so that you go, wait a minute. So Hannah's married to a priest. Elizabeth is married to a priest. Hannah's devastated by barrenness in her old age. Well, Elizabeth is devastated by barrenness in her old age. She goes to the tabernacle to pray. Zechariah goes to the temple to pray. Hannah prays without words coming out. Zechariah is made so that words can't come out. When God blesses Hannah and says, you're going to have a child, and she has a child, what does Hannah do?
She praises God.
She sings Hannah's song. Do you know that when you go to the Magnificat in Zechariah, both of them quote her and her song?
Huh.
So it's like, hint, hint, like something's going on here. And so Hannah sings. Both Mary and Zechariah are going to sing. Samuel is dedicated to the Lord with Nazirite vows. Guess what? John is going to be dedicated to the Lord with Nazirite vows, not allowed to drink. Both sons are going to confront religious leaders. Samuel grows up in a temple that's run by Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and he's like, your line's going to be cut off. This is a really wicked, you know, religious leaders. What is John the Baptist doing for the rest of his ministry?
Just calling people out.
Yeah, when the Pharisees and Sadducees comes, he's like, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, you're going to be like the trees cut down, thrown into the fire. And it's like, whoa, both of these guys. Both of them are prophets. So you have Samuel, who's going to be the son born to Hannah, that's going to be this prophet. After a long period of silence, when Israel had been plummeting to the depths of wickedness at the end of the book of Judges, this is gross. And then comes Hannah, this woman who prays and says, okay, God, just give me a child and I'll give this child to you entirely. Do with him whatever you want. And God shows favor, right? Mm. Well, when you get to Elizabeth, you have this 400-year dearth, no prophets. And then comes John. So both of them are walking on the same tracks. And what is Samuel's great claim to fame? He not only is this priest that's growing up at the tabernacle, he's a judge, but he is the one whom God appoints to anoint who?
David.
David. So here comes this great prophet and priest from the Levite line, who's got a mother who's overcome all these things, who's all of the stories that are echoing, and it's just screaming, Samuel is the one who is going to anoint the great anointed king. So why does the Bible spend all this time telling you all these details about Zechariah and Elizabeth? And why name Yohanan? It's saying it's starting again.
Yeah.
You know that old familiar tune that launched the glory days of Israel? Well, God's about to do something even better. We've got another Hannah, someone far greater than Hannah, and another Samuel, but someone far greater than Samuel. John the Baptist is coming to anoint the next king, and he's going to be the one to prepare the way and to say, all right, all of Israel, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here you see the reason for all of this is to say, we have a great king coming. Why does your Bible spend so much ink on Elizabeth and Zechariah and the birth of John? Because John is filling the role of Samuel, and the Bible wants you to know that. And what is Samuel's great deal? He anoints the king. What is John the Baptist going to do? He's going to launch Jesus's public ministry by doing what?
Anointing through baptism.
Baptism. And here he goes. And then John says, I have to shrink.
Yeah.
He must increase. All eyes on Jesus. And so when they called his name John, that Yohanan, it's pulling your mind back to the root of that name. By the way, John means God is gracious. Hana just means grace.
Whew.
So those are the words thrown together there. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, very smart man, his name is John. And they all wondered, like, why? Wow, okay, we've got this miraculous pregnancy of a woman who's old and da-da-da-da-da, and they're calling him after Hannah, like the male form of that. That's really weird. What is going on? And immediately his mouth was open. So the moment he affirms that, his mouth is open, his tongue is loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So he's not bitter about this muteness. He's like overflowing with praise.
Yeah, it feels like his faith kind of rebooted here.
Yeah.
Like, I understand the John thing now.
Yeah.
To his wife, like, okay, let's do this.
Yep. And fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these, like, they're putting it together. Listen to what it says. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. What? Like, oh, they named him John. Oh, that just spreads throughout all the hill country. Like, what? Like, why not the pregnancy? Now that he's going to be called John, now everybody's talking. Wild, like, yeah. This is, wow, oh my goodness. Like, they're putting it together. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So the Bible's telling you, it wants you to understand there's a lot of suspense going on here. People are putting together the dots. One greater than David who's going to reign. Remember what's been told already, that he's going to reign on the throne of David forever. And now we have this laying out before us. All the patterns are starting to echo. And the people are like, does this mean the Messiah is coming? Like God's starting to repeat himself like he always does. Like something's coming. And that's pretty awesome.
Yeah, that's amazing. That gets to God. I feel like so often, like, intrigue just becomes the thing. Like, they could have just been like, what are they doing? Naming him John, not Zechariah. They're going off custom. They're just not getting the point. But they all get to the further point. It's like, okay, we don't know why all of this has happened. We know something about God is doing this.
Yeah. Well, they see the miracle. And they know that every time God has done a miracle with somebody who's ridiculously old and barren, some great movement of salvation happens. And so then when they choose and emphatically choose Yohanan, they're like, wait a minute, something's coming.
And the fact that Zechariah's speaking again is like, okay,
yep,
something happened here.
Yeah, for sure. And so then he breaks out in kind of a song of prophecy. Blessed be the, and this is long, but just hear the praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And notice how he's like, it's as good as done, past tense. Yeah. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And why a horn? So in the Old Testament and all through that time, horns were seen as victorious. Like you'll see prophetic works where it's like the horn of an animal is victorious. It gouges or whatever. Or if like an animal is like in triumph, it arches its back and it lifts up its head regal and the horns are high. And they would put on the altar, the horns on the altar of sacrifice. And so it's saying, this is our victory, right? In the house of his servant David. Now, what's interesting about this, Zechariah has no confusion that his son is going to be the Messiah. And you know that because Zechariah is from which line?
Not David's.
Not David. He's a Levite. David's from the line of Judah. So he's saying, today, with the birth of my son, God is lifting up some other dude who's coming from the line of Judah and the house of David. It can't be my son. My son's going to make a way for him. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, this which goes back to Genesis 3, and it's always a one-way promise. When Genesis 3, God promised, I will crush the head of the snake, not based on what you do, I'm going to do it for you. When he gets to Abraham, he says that the seed that comes forth from Abraham is going to bless the nations, not because of what Abraham does, but because that's what God's going to do. When he makes the covenant with David, same thing. Solomon, same thing. When he announces it with the prophet Jeremiah, it's always God who's moving to bring salvation to his people, regardless of the fact that his people fail again and again and again. And so here you have Zechariah who's calling it out, and he's saying he is keeping this holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. He is going to bless the nations, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The idea is darkness is going away, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Death, sin, going away. My son is a prophet from God who's going to pave the way for one greater than David to put an end to all of that stuff and to bring us peace. Now, all of a sudden, when you're reading chapter 1 and you enter into the anticipation of the people who would have gotten this, it's like, oh, please bring Jesus.
And just like, what a lesson for me and for our world, because Zechariah and John the Baptist were okay not being the guy.
Mm-hmm.
They praise God, but like, no, we understand our role in life. Mm-hmm. Like when you come to this, like, we're not the guys.
like we're definitely not the guys.
Yeah, for sure. Praise the Lord. But like in a world that's so often like, hey, it's about me. I need to be the top. I need to do this. I need to do that. I have to make this happen. It has to be all about me. The lesson of John the Baptist and Zechariah is a breath of fresh air this Christmas season that says, hey, relax. Like, it's not about you. You don't have to save yourself. You don't have to fix all of this. You have to point to the one who did. Like, that's your whole role. Like, get out of the way. Prepare the way for other people around you. But that's the goal, for people to get to Jesus, not you.
Mm-hmm.
And John the Baptist is so okay with that. It's kind of mind-numbing to me sometimes, because, like, that feels different in our world.
Yeah, you think of all the people and how selflessly humble. I think that's a brilliant way to close this episode. You know, it's John the Baptist who's like, hey, go follow him. I'm not the guy.
He destroys his public ministry.
Yeah, completely. Empties it out for Jesus' sake. Or Zechariah, who he's like in awe of what God is doing, and he wants to make God famous. And he's like, you know, praise God that we get to play a role in that. Or you think of Mary, who's got all of these things that are going to wreck her life. And she's like, be it, if I get to play a role in your eternal cause that has eternal implications and is bringing salvation, be it done unto me. Or you think of Elizabeth, who's just even in the presence of a teenage girl, being this old woman who's lived a lot of life, to be like, you would come to me? Like, the thing that marks this family that's so amazing is they're all incredibly humble, and they're all like, I don't deserve this. They all recognize it. And that's why they're in awe of grace. You want to know why grace is amazing? Grace is amazing because we absolutely don't deserve it.
Yeah.
That God would love us, that God would come in and be a child, that he would endure suffering and all the ordinariness of life and get a job and have to do all those things, and then ultimately to give his life and to suffer and to be hated and all of that, that God would do that to redeem people like us. They understood that, like me.
Sure.
And it made the miracle of Christmas, it made them marvel at the idea that God could possibly love them enough to stay faithful to his promise and to suffer for them. And in the face of that, they were like, every one of them was like, me?
Yeah.
That's where our hearts need to be this Christmas.
That's how I want to approach this Christmas.
It's not about us. And there's freedom in that.
Yeah.
It's not about me.
It's a breath of fresh air.
Yeah. And then you take your price tag. Like, God has set your value pretty high, infinitely so, that he would become a man purely on a mission to suffer to redeem you.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, thank you so much for watching. We want to encourage you to check out our other channels. We have Under the Hood, which digs into archaeology and history, but we also have In God We Trusted, which hits on some political issues and worldview issues. You can check out those channels. We'd encourage you to like, subscribe, share these episodes. Just like Zechariah, like, we're not the guys, but we want to make our Savior famous. And so we'd love it if you'd help us to do that by sharing these episodes with your friends. And join us next time as we go into our next episode on the Christmas story. Thanks for listening to The Bible Show. If you enjoyed this podcast, please remember to like and subscribe and leave a kind review to help us in the world of tech algorithms. Also, feel free to share with a friend. We'll see you next week with another episode of The Bible Show.